God bless you this morning. Obviously, you have the third string again this morning. turns out that Brother Tim got called out of town, and we know Brother Marcel's overseas, so you got your third string teacher again this morning. But if we can stand for a moment, let's open with prayer. Lord Jesus, again, we thank you for giving us an opportunity to come together and discuss these things concerning your word, Lord. And we pray that you'd open our hearts this morning, that you would join us and lead the discussion, that we might come away better equipped to serve you. For we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So please have your seats. So while our technician extraordinaire brings up my file here, just a couple of points, I guess. You know, last week I felt like I was a little rushed in trying to get all that stuff through there because this came up sort of on short notice for me to join this class. And I wasn't quite sure what to try to accomplish, so I used a summary I'd used the week before. And there was a lot of information in there. So I didn't realize at that time I was going to be here again this week, right? But there is some discussion just in the for what it's worth category that some may like me to do some of this signs of the times thing that I've been doing for the young people, for the adults, for the month of December. And we have to wait till Brother Tim gets back to make a decision on that. I didn't know if he was doing a series or anything like that either. But just so you know, by way of disclaimer, I guess, I tend to do things a little bit differently, I suppose. Some might see that as a good thing, some as bad. But first of all, I'm not a minister, and so I make no claims of being a minister. I have no aspirations to be a minister. I don't feel a call to be a minister. As I mentioned last week, I'm a Sunday school teacher who serves at the pleasure of the pastor and the congregation. and so some of you may know, I'm trying to see how many veterans we have. We have some graduates of my class in here, but some of you know that this signs of the times thing is something I've done several times with when the batches of young people come through. And it was really built around the idea of life planning for young people in view of the signs of the times that they're trying to look at into the future. Knowing what we know about the future, would their planning be different from anyone else's? Was sort of the way that started. But as we went through a lot of the signs of the times, various people have expressed various levels of interest in it. Yeah, I don't know if I need all that amplification there, Damon, but anyway. So I didn't know exactly, usually I like to have the class help pick what they would like to study, but I didn't get a chance to do that last week. But also, because I'm not a minister, I'm not as comfortable just sort of doing the one-way transmission thing, right? So if folks would like to interact or have questions or discussion, I'm very happy with that. I recognize that could be a little bit dangerous in this particular class for two reasons. One, I got people in here smarter than I am on these topics. But two, it can be a large group. And so if you have a large number of people in here trying to do that, you may not get very far. The way I have done this in the past, though, is by inviting that sort of interaction. If a discussion comes up in the midst of the class and I don't finish what I'd prepared for that week, I just say, no problem, I'll pick it up next week. But if I'm only going to be here one week, that could be a little different dynamic. So I just invite you to think about it. We've covered many, many topics. This last time I went through this thing took us 11 months to get through it in the young people's class. We've covered many topics regarding the signs of the times. But I decided to pick one this week because I hadn't had a chance to put it before the group. On Israel, only because they've been in the news this week, right? So, and it ties in a little bit with some of the stuff we talked about before. So with that as sort of a backdrop, I'm just going to let you know that I'm trying to get to a particular point here today. We're going to cover kind of the 50,000-foot level of some of the history of Israel behind what we've been seeing in the news this week, right? And so I won't be able to hit all of it, but we'll see how much of it we can get through. Excuse me. There are many times in the Bible many places that talk about the scattering of the Jews and God bringing them back. Right. And so we all understand that happened when they stood up the nation of Israel after World War II and so on and so forth. and there's many, many things we could discuss on that topic, but I'm going to focus here for a minute if we can. in Isaiah, God said here that he shall set up an ensign for the nations and assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Okay, well, we know that's happened, right? So I'm going to fast forward for the purpose of this discussion to 1967, if I can make this click. Can you advance the slide there for me, Damon? Thank you. for those who may not be aware, in June of 1967, there was a thing called the Six-Day War. It's oftentimes just sort of glossed over, you know, by historians and stuff. But this is a major event, major event, I think, in the history of Israel. And if you're not familiar, these four nations, Egypt, Syria, Jordan, and Iraq, decided to attack Israel from all sides, okay? And if you look, just a quick look at the numbers, Israel had about 250,000 folks. These folks had just over twice that many, okay? when that war was over, in 6 days, oh, by the way, Israel had lost a little under 1,000 people, depending on whose numbers you like. These people, if you add that up, comes up to something like 23,000, okay, in 6 days. Israel lost 400 tanks and 46 aircraft. I guess they didn't actually count the tanks for the other guys. They just said hundreds were destroyed, but 10 times as many aircraft were lost. This is a battle that is somewhat reminiscent of what we saw in the Old Testament, right, with Israel fighting her battles and God fighting for her, right? so very, very significant event. I'm going to take you back for a second, though. We all know the story of Esther. I'm going to point out just a couple little pieces of trivia, if you believe in trivia with respect to how God deals with his people, right? But if you remember the story of Esther, she was raised by actually her cousin, by the name of Mordecai, right? And she became the queen to Ahasuerus, all right? And this dude, Haman, was trying to kill all the Jews. Remember that? She called him out and fixed the situation, if you will. But what I want to point out here is that after that, if you recall, Mordecai was promoted to a very high post in Babylonian government, right? He became a very important guy, right? And he stayed there until Cyrus, I have to have your help again, Damon. How about if we just forget this thing? Can you advance the slide for me? Oh, it's the computer. Okay. But Mordecai kept this position in the government until Cyrus, the king of Persia, authorized the Jews to go back and essentially reclaim or rededicate and rebuild the temple, right? They basically liberated the temple and rebuilt it. Well, several of these high-ranking guys went back with them, and among them was none other than Mordecai. Mordecai was one of them who actually went and liberated the Temple Mount back in those days, right? One more time, Damon. So just wanted to kind of point out here, anybody recognize this fella? Colonel Mata Gur was the guy who led the division onto the Temple Mount in 1967 and actually reclaimed it, okay? And became national hero in the in Israel. This is a famous quote from that particular war. He was the one who transmitted to the world, the Temple Mount is in our hands, okay? but it's interesting that Mata is a nickname short for Mordecai. So Mordecai liberated the Temple Mount this time too, okay? He wound up becoming a lieutenant general and the chief of staff of the Israeli Defense Forces, okay? pretty famous guy. If you can advance that for me again, brother. You know what? I spent the better part of my life in the technology business, and I've decided that it hasn't done us any favors. Okay? It just flat out runs me. But here's the good colonel leading his troops and several others on the Temple Mount in 1967, taking possession of it again, right? So here's another one. Next slide. I'll just quit trying, Brother Damon. Anybody know who this fella is? Say again. No. this guy, give advance it one more time. Next slide. guy by the name of Shlomo Goren, who happened to be the senior rabbi or chaplain for the Israeli Defense Forces when the 67 war happened. Okay, so when they liberated the Temple Mount, he brought this scroll, the Torah, okay, to the Temple Mount with them and rededicated the Temple Mount. Okay, another famous guy, but you might notice his name is the modern rendering of the name Solomon. Okay, so Mordecai liberated the mount, and Solomon rededicated it. Okay, if you believe in coincidence, I don't know about coincidence when you're dealing with God's people. You know, he looks to every detail in this thing. Right. Next slide. So let's fast forward, because I wanted to get to what's going on in the news today concerning Jerusalem. Right. But anybody familiar with this thing, the Jerusalem Embassy Act of 1995? This is a law that was passed by the U.S. Congress in 1995. It had basically these three major tenets. First, Jerusalem would remain an undivided city in which the rights of every ethnic and religious group are protected. Jerusalem would be recognized as the capital of the state of Jerusalem, and the United States Embassy in Israel would be established in Jerusalem no later than 31 May 1999. This was a directive of the U.S. Congress in 1995. Okay. But there was another provision of the law that basically said if the President of the United States saw fit in the interest of national security or regional security in the area, he could postpone moving the embassy for no more than 6 months. Okay. Well, as it turns out, every president since that time, which is Clinton, Bush the Jr., and Obama, have recertified every 6 months that it's too dangerous to move the embassy. They've kept kicking the ball down the road 54 times since this was enacted, okay, because they were not willing to take the decision. Now, the thing I kind of wanted to point out here a little bit today, put in the back of your mind, what the media is saying about this business of Trump wanting to move the embassy, right? He's kind of being portrayed as a kind of a cowboy who's out there acting on his own, trying to stir up trouble and make a name for himself, whatever, right? Regardless of what you think of Trump, this wasn't Trump's idea, okay? This started in 1995, okay? Next slide. fast forward to 2000. Anybody know who this guy is? Ariel Sharon, okay? Another huge national hero in Israel, okay? he was a brigadier general in the 67 war, and commanded the southern troops. So if you remember, we had Egypt, Syria, Jordan, and Iraq. They were fighting against Israel, okay? Egypt by far being the largest army, and they were coming in through the Sinai Peninsula. All of those folks felt that Israel was going to be on the defensive for this. It was going to be a defensive war with respect to Israel. But this fella has actually reputed, his nickname was the Bulldozer, okay? But he actually took the offensive, and not only did he schwack the Egyptians in the Sinai Peninsula, but he had secretly, because he saw this coming, he had secretly hidden a bunch of causeways along the Suez Canal. And he went and deployed those and took his regiment of tanks across the Suez Canal, rolled them into the city of Cairo, knocked on the front door and said, "How do you like me so far?" Okay. In which case, the Egyptians quickly surrendered. And them being the largest of the four groups, the other three quickly followed. Okay. So he's largely credited with the guy who caused the surrender in 6 days. Okay. In 2000... he was elected, he was elected as a prime minister. And the day after he was elected, I should back up just a second, between 1948 and even 1967, the Jews were not allowed on the Temple Mount because of all of the tension, right? Since time immemorial, and one of the tenets of war has been the victor gets to divide the spoils, right? He kind of gets to determine what happens after the war. Well, in 67, Israel reclaimed the Temple Mount. Okay, they won. They were attacked. They won, and they reclaimed the Temple Mount. And within days, the world pressure was for them to give administrative control of the mount back to the Arabs. Okay, and so that's what all this tension and heartache and pain has been about for decades now. The so-called lack of peace in the Middle East is because the Arabs view the Israelis as being an occupying force on their holy mount, okay? Israel sees it as our land, first of all. Second of all, you wouldn't recognize it was mine when when after the spoils of war of World War II, when the nation of Israel was created, right, out of the spoils of war, you wouldn't give it to me then, but I won it fair and square in 67, and you still wouldn't let me have it, right? So that's where all this tension is coming from, right? So let's go to the next one there, brother. So this is Ariel Sharon at the West Wall, okay, which is a place he was not supposed to have been, and according to the Arabs. And when he paid this visit the day after he was elected, it sparked what was called the Second Intifada, or Holy War, which frankly is still kind of going on today, and we're still paying the consequences of it today, okay? So called the Intifada of Aqsa. Next slide. Another little piece of trivia, if you care. Jesus Christ was also known as the Rose of Sharon, pronounced Sharon by the Hebrews, okay? And the last time he visited this site, there was a lot of trouble then too, okay? So that is still going on. Next slide. But there was something else happening in 2000, even before Sharon was elected prime minister. In February, Sharon was elected in September. In February 2000, John Paul II, the Pope at the time, cut a deal with the PLO. This is Yasser Arafat, then the head of the PLO. These guys are both dead now. But the PLO is now called the Palestinian Authority. But they cut this deal that said, basically, Jerusalem should be an international city based on international resolutions and an international guarantee. Now, when you think about that for just a little bit, I mean, why would the Roman Catholic Pope say that? I mean, what has he got in common with Islam? I'd just like to think about that for just a second, because basically, none of this really makes sense until you understand some of the deals that have been cut here. This is John Paul at the Western Wall. He said, when he ascended to the Temple Mount in 2000, Judaism's most holy site, he wasn't welcomed by Israeli officials, but by representatives of the Palestinian Authority. And the holy complex was bedecked by Arab flags. This was the Pope's implicit recognition of Islamic hegemony or dominance of this area. He was recognizing Islamic dominance of the holy city. It was taken to mean that Islam and Christianity superseded Judaism and have the right to inherit the holy places. So if you look at Judaism through the lens of the Pope, okay, he would basically say, hey, you guys missed it. You know, you didn't see Jesus, right? And so all of Christendom is based upon a belief in Jesus, right? Even though they got their own problems with that, right? But you guys, you Jews, you're sort of old-fashioned and you don't get it, right? So you're going to have to just kind of take a back seat. He didn't read the rest of the book, right, as to what God has in mind for Israel and the Jews, right? So next slide. Is that really the next one? Nope, go back. Okay. But what we're going to here is when Sharon visited the Temple Mount in 2000, the Jew, the leader of the Jews, the Islamic movement started the Second Intifada. And Pope Benedict of Rome, this is John Paul's successor, in 2009, made another visit, okay? Islam welcomed him as the vicar of Christ. Why would Islam recognize the vicar of Christ? Okay, stay tuned. Okay, they called him, They called him a man of peace who promotes the new universal religion of all faiths, that they lead to the same God. Recognize that the term Catholic means what? Universal. So here we got a guy who's trying to stand up a universal religion, and guess who will be in charge? Okay, next slide. All right, so this is just an opinion. I'm not here to preach doctrine or try to establish any or get any arguments or fisticuffs going, anything like this. But this guy can be a little controversial as well, but just something to put in your little brain housing group to think about, right? This guy says, when the Jew Ariel Sharon came, it started a new cycle of violence against the Jews, came to the Temple Mount. The so-called peace-loving and tolerant religion of Islam started the Second Intifada. When the Pope of Rome copied Sharon, it was a starting point for the soon-to-come fulfillment of an important biblical prophecy. The Jewish Apostle Paul explained to us that the lawless one will one day put himself in the temple of God claiming to be God. To be able to do so, this man must first strike a peace deal with Islam. Okay? Neither Jews nor many Christians know that the Roman Catholic Church teaches that the Pope, when he sits in his papal chair, is infallible in matters of morals and understanding of the scriptures. This must be an error, since only God himself is infallible. The next Pope of Rome might strike a peace deal with both Jews and Muslims and relocate the papal seat from Rome to Jerusalem. When the Pope is welcome to sit in his papal chair inside the Dome of the Rock, the pontiff has fulfilled this biblical prophecy. Behold, if this happens, this man, the lawless one, will be the final Antichrist. Now, you might think, boy, that's sort of far-fetched for him to move from the Vatican to Jerusalem. Nada. Well, just hang on a second, okay? Because this is what they're quoting, right? This is Paul talking to the Thessalonians. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed in the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, I don't know about you folks, but I generally, when I read that, would assume that this temple of God they're talking about is the Vatican, because that's where he sits, right? But that's not what the scripture says. The scripture says in the temple of God. And what does God call the temple of God? I don't think he calls the Vatican the temple of God, right? So it makes you kind of want to think a little bit, right? Next slide. So this is 2015. The current Pope, Francis, and you know who this guy is? Mahmoud Abbas, head of the Palestinian Authority right now, okay? So 2015, the Vatican and the PLO agreements have been signed to enable the eviction of the Jews from Jerusalem. This follows a memorandum signed by the Palestinian and Vatican officials in 2000, the one we just talked about, which repeated the Vatican call for an international mandate to preserve the proper identity and sacred character of Jerusalem. Do you hear the deception talking? He's trying to make it a religious thing, right? He's trying to preserve the proper identity and sacred character. What is that exactly? How does he view that? Exactly, right? So this, by the way, the Roman Catholic Church has been on record for years. This is not new. This is not secret. The Roman Catholic Church has preached for years that Jerusalem should be an international city, okay? And they made this sort of a foundational thing in some of their doctrine, okay? And here's some of why. Anybody know who this guy is? This is Ehud Barak, former prime minister of Israel, okay? Talking to the Israeli newspaper, Israeli Daily, he disclosed that the Jerusalem government of Israel is willing to divide Jerusalem. This is a Jew talking, okay? Remember, scripture says not all Jews are Jews, right? It says, as for the Jerusalem problem, the western side of the city plus 12 Jewish neighborhoods that are home to 200,000 residents will be ours. The neighborhoods in which nearly 250,000 Arabs are living will be theirs, explained Barak. In regards to the old city, Barak envisions a special regime with agreed upon arrangements to administer the old city, the Mount of Olives, and the City of David. A third party, neutral arbitrator to administer everybody's interests, okay? Somebody has to be in charge, right? This concept is similar to one raised in the past by the administration of former U.S. President Bill Clinton, who recommended the area, which he referred to as the Holy Basin, be internationalized under a special regime. So this agreement that is in place today between the Roman Catholic Church and the Palestinian Authority basically agrees that they are going to press the United Nations and all others who will listen to make Jerusalem this international city that is a special regime with agreed upon arrangements, okay? A third party to bring peace, right? They're all about bringing peace to the area, or at least that's what they say, right? Next slide. in case you hadn't noticed, this is the 50th year since the liberation of the Temple Mount, okay? Some of this stuff kind of makes you scratch your head and go, I wonder if there's significance to, don't know. But I know that God knows the details, and he misses none of them, okay? So, next slide. So, this brings us to the news today, right? You heard the news talking about Trump out there saying, I'm going to move the embassy to Jerusalem, and the world just convulsed, right? I mean, the media starts puking, and all of the diplomats and so on are going nuts, right? which is hypocrisy of the first order, as far as I'm concerned. Because regardless of what you think of Trump, they're trying to paint him as being this cowboy out there on his own trying to stir up a bunch of trouble. This started more than 20 years ago, okay? This is not Trump. In fact, you might argue that Trump is a minor player in this game. Because this has been set up for a long time, okay? So, in fact, I don't know if you saw this one, but I missed this one. In an unexpected, unprecedented, and curious move, Moscow on Thursday, this is written in April by the Times of Israel, Moscow said it considers West Jerusalem to be Israel's capital, making Russia the first country in the world to extend such recognition to any part of the city. But they're sure hollering about Trump, right? Putin beat him to the punch. This is from their foreign ministry. It says, we affirm our commitment to the UN-approved principles for a Palestinian-Israeli settlement. Notice, third party, new regime, special regime, somebody else's rules, right? This settlement, which includes the status of East Jerusalem as the capital of the future Palestinian state, at the same time, we must state that in this context, we view the West Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, Russia, in April of this year, okay? Long before Trump started playing this game, although Trump campaigned on this, but before he announced it, right, Russia was already there. Anybody know who this guy is? He's sort of a famous lawyer. He's been a law professor at Harvard for over 50 years. He tried many very, very high-profile cases in the country, many of which are very controversial, by the way. But the thing I thought was sort of significant is that he calls himself a liberal Democrat. But oftentimes he comes down on the side of Trump for a lot of the things that are going on. But most significantly for this discussion, he's a Jew. All right. So I just want to read you a couple little excerpts from an article that he wrote this week. It's been published in many different news outlets, so if you want to look him up, you can find him. Okay. But he says here, President Trump's decision to recognize Jerusalem as Israel's capital is a perfect response to President Obama's benighted decision to change American policy by engineering the United Nations Security Council resolution declaring Judaism's holiest places in Jerusalem to be occupied territory and a flagrant violation of international law. That's a quote from the UN Security Resolution, right? So it was President Obama who changed the status quo and made peace more difficult by handing the Palestinians enormous leverage in future negotiations and disincentivizing them from making a compromised peace. Okay. Well, how did that happen? Well, basically, it's been the U.S. policy ever since 1995 and before that we're going to try to let the locals settle their differences over there in Israel and the Middle East, right? They're going to have to negotiate who gets what and who does what to whom, all those kinds of things. But we were not going to upset the status quo, okay? That's been the U.S. position. But many times over the years, various folks have put resolutions before the UN Security Council that tried to establish the fact that the Israelis were an occupying force. They should be kicked out, okay? As a function of the 67 war. When in reality, Israel was attacked, they fought back and they won, right? But any territory that they're in, UN is trying to say, it's you're occupying a force and you got to get out, right? So anytime something like that came along, the U.S. always vetoed it, okay, in support of Israel. That was U.S. policy and has been for decades, okay? Not only did Obama change that, but Obama actually engineered this particular resolution. Okay, and pushed it through from the U.S. And so, according to Mr. Dershowitz, he says this outrageously one-sided Security Council resolution declared that, quote, any changes to the 4 June 1967 lines, that's the day before Israel was attacked in the 67 war, okay, any changes to those lines, including with regard to Jerusalem, have no legal validity and constitutes a flagrant violation under international law, making Israel an occupying force, okay, in their own homeland, all right? So further, he says, President Obama's refusal to veto this one-sided resolution was a deliberate ploy to tie the hands of his successors, the consequence of which was to make it far more difficult for his successors to encourage the Palestinians to accept Israel's offer to negotiate with no preconditions. No future president can undo this pernicious agreement, since no veto that was not cast can never be retroactively cast. As a resolution, and a resolution once enacted cannot be rescinded unless there's a majority vote against it with no vetoes by the permanent members, which include Russia and China, who would surely veto any attempt to undo this resolution. Okay, so this is sort of a done deal. He says, but President Trump's decision to officially recognize Jerusalem as Israel's capital helps to restore appropriate balance. It demonstrates that the United States does not accept the Judendrian effects of this bigoted resolution on historic Jewish areas of Jerusalem, which were forbidden to Jews. The prior refusal of the United States to recognize Jerusalem as Israel's capital was based explicitly on the notion that nothing should be done to change the status quo of that city, which was, I mean, our thing is religious freedom, right? So the idea is that everybody there should be able to exercise their religion the way they see fit, kind of like us, right? But not going to upset the status quo. He says, nothing should be done to change the status quo of the city, holding to three religions. But the Security Council resolution did exactly that. It changed the status quo by declaring Israel a de facto presence on these Jewish holy sites to be a flagrant violation under international law, therefore an occupying force that should be thrown out. Okay? So we've got all this hullabaloo going on about what Trump did, but let me point out, if nobody's seen this yet or was not aware of it, this is Senate Resolution 176, dated 5 June of 2017. June of this year is a resolution that was agreed to in the Senate without amendment and with a preamble by yea-nay vote of 90 to nothing. Essentially a unanimous vote. I guess we had 10 senators that were on vacation or something. But nobody voted against it. It's a unanimous vote of the United States Senate in June. I'd just like to give you a couple of the tenets of this thing. Familiar with this is all, some of it's legalese. But this is a resolution of the U.S. Senate. It says, commemorating the 50th anniversary of the reunification of Jerusalem. Now here, remember, in 1995, the U.S. Congress recognized that Israel had unified Israel and Jerusalem as a result of the 67 war. That's written in law in 1995. now they're commemorating the reunification of Jerusalem. Many in the world would say it's not unified, right? And it says, whereas 2017 marks the 50th anniversary of the Six-Day War and the reunification of the city of Jerusalem, whereas there has been a continuous Jewish presence in Jerusalem for three millennia, whereas Jerusalem is a holy city and the home for people of the Jewish, Muslim, and Christian faiths, whereas for 3,000 years, Jerusalem has been Judaism's holiest city and the focal point for Jewish religious devotion, whereas from 1948 to 1967, Jerusalem was a divided city, and Israeli citizens of all faiths, as well as Jews of all nationalities, were denied access to the holy sites of Eastern Jerusalem, including the Old City, in which the Western Wall is located. Whereas in 1967, Jerusalem was reunited by Israel during the conflict known as the Six-Day War. It's pretty clear. Remember, this is June of this year. Whereas in 1967, since 1967, Jerusalem has been a unified city. There are those who would disagree with that statement, but this is the United States of America taking an official position, right? They're saying, we've been calling it a unified city. And persons of all religious faiths have access to holy sites within the city. Whereas this year marks the 50th year that Jerusalem has been administered as a united city in which the rights of all faiths have been respected and protected. Whereas the Jerusalem Embassy Act of 1995, which became law on 8 November of 1995, states that Jerusalem should remain an undivided capital of Israel, in which the rights of every ethnic and religious group are protected. Whereas it is the longstanding policy of the United States government that a just resolution to the Israeli-Palestinian conflict can only be achieved through direct bilateral negotiations without preconditions for sustainable two-state union. Having said all of that, it says, now therefore be it resolved by the United States Senate that, number one, the Senate recognizes the 50th anniversary, the reunification of Israel. It reaffirms its support for Israel's commitment to religious freedom and the administration of holy sites in Jerusalem. It commends Egypt and Jordan, who were once fighting with Israel, for not fighting with Israel nowadays, okay, and holding up to their treaties that they put together. It reaffirms that it is the longstanding bipartisan policy of the United States government that the permanent status of Jerusalem remains a matter to be decided between the parties through final status negotiations toward a two-state solution. Let the local folks decide how they're going to divide this stuff up, right? But most importantly, number six, June of this year, the Senate reaffirms the Jerusalem Embassy Act of 1995, Public Law 104-45, as United States law and calls upon the president and all United States officials to abide by its provisions. Remember what the 95 Act said? Move the embassy to Jerusalem. Do it within 6 months. Okay. This is a directive in June from the United States Senate. And now you've got the whole blooming town here inside the Beltway is blowing up because Trump made an announcement he was going to move the embassy to Jerusalem, okay, including a bunch of senators, oh, by the way. They're just frying him like a chicken, and congressmen squashing him like a grape, okay, when they wrote it in June as law that he was supposed to do it. So what's up with all this, right? I mean, this doesn't seem to make sense until you look a little further, perhaps. And again, this is not doctrine. I'm speculating to some extent. What I like to do is kind of try to get the group to think. We're supposed to be watching, right, in the end times. So when you see some of these things pop up and just kind of bite you on the nose, you go, what was that? You know, well, take a look at this. Pope Francis, in his response to Trump's announcement, okay, he has publicly said he had deep worry about recent developments and declared Jerusalem a unique and sacred place for Christians, Jews, and Muslims that has a special vocation for peace. Well, for several decades now, we've been trying to get peace in that area, and it ain't there. But so I don't know where he gets this, okay? But he says, I cannot keep quiet about my deep worry about the situation that has been created in the last few days. He appealed that everyone respects the status quo of the city. Well, that's what our law said since 1995. But now the status quo is, oh, the UN Security Council said you're an occupying force, so prepare to get out. He already has an agreement with the Palestinian Authority for them to join their voices on that point on the world stage, okay, and press that point home that Israel is an occupying force and needs to be kicked out, okay? So he says, I pray to the Lord that its identity, Jerusalem, its identity is preserved and strengthened for the benefit of the Holy Land, the Middle East, and the whole world, and that wisdom and prudence prevail to prevent new elements of tension from being added to a global context already convulsed by so many cruel conflicts. Are we going to see a reaction from terrorists? Yeah, we're already seeing it. Okay, that's what the last three presidents have been trying to avoid, you know, for 27 years. And like I say, the media would like you to believe that Trump's out there just trying to stir that stuff up to cause trouble. I'm going to submit that Trump is almost a minor player in this thing. Next slide. Remember in Thessalonians, Paul said, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Trump is just the latest in a long string of folks. This is Mahmoud Abbas with Obama. This is actually Pope Francis giving gifts to Netanyahu when he visited, okay, in 2015. This is him meeting with the Palestinian Authority. And, of course, Trump, I'm going to move my embassy. By carackies, I'm going to do it. Yeah, well, people have been working on it for a long time. Next slide. So I would submit that an ensign was, in fact, raised on the Temple Mount. Okay, that Old Testament prophecy has been fulfilled. This stuff is still going on. And Brother Branham said, if you want to know what time it is according to our timeline, look at your watch or your calendar. If you want to look, you want to know what time it is according to God's timeline, watch Israel. Okay, and we could go into lots and lots and lots of detail on other things that have happened in Israel. I just picked this particular topic because it happened to be hot this week. Okay, so with that, I'll close. We have someone, Brother Mike, would you close in prayer, perhaps?
Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we thank you for this day that you've blessed us with, Lord. We thank you for anointing our ears and our eyes to be able to hear what you are speaking to us and be able to see the signs of the times that are going on around us, Lord. We thank you especially for sending us a prophet so many years ago that you worked through, Lord, and you called out your bride, Lord, and we're just thankful that we're a part of that, Father. Lord, we pray that you'll be with us the remainder of this day through the next service, Lord. We thank you for what our brother has brought us, Lord, and for using him and speaking to us through him. Lord, we pray you'll bless him for his studying and efforts, Lord. Father, we pray that you'll bless the word as it comes forth, as the minister stands there, Lord, to bring us what you have need for us to hear, Lord. Father, you know every situation, Lord. We also thank you for bringing us here safely today, Father, considering the weather outside. Lord, we come to you humbly and also ask that you please forgive us of our sins, Lord, and iniquities, and anything we've done that's displeasing to you, Father. We pray that you please forgive us, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.